Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 20th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Sunday's message by Paul Alger. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, The Lord is Salvation. This week's message is titled Holiness.
The subject matter this morning makes me feel very inadequate up here. I cannot do justice to the subject of the Holy God. But we're going to look at His Word, and we're going to look at some thoughts about God's holiness, the Holy God. What's important in your life? Now, you've heard about the little boy in Sunday school, right? When every question the teacher asked, he answered, Jesus and God. Jesus, God. Okay, well, what's important in your life? Not including the Sunday school answer. What are the important things? Family? Okay, shelter? Jobs? It depends on your perspective, doesn't it? What's important in your life? The single person would maybe have a little different answer than the married person, etc. What's important to you depends entirely on your perspective. What causes you to have the perspective you have? There's a number of things. Your upbringing, of course, will affect your perspective. Your life experiences will affect your perspective. Your belief systems. But the most important factor in the perspective that you have on life is your will. It's what you choose. It's what you choose to focus on and what you choose to dwell on. To me, I believe that's the most important part. Why do some people give generously and other people don't? Why do some people volunteer and other people watch? It's a perspective. It's how you see the world and how you see what's going on around you. Why do some people go to church and other people don't? It's a perspective. It's the perspective that we have. I propose to you that much, if not all of what we do, is deeply seated in what we believe and what we choose to believe. I also suggest to you that our beliefs about God are also a matter of our will. Now, some would argue it's kind of not fair for, I don't know, we've been involved in the youth center and we see all these children, these young people who have had no spiritual influence in their life, none. They have no perspective about God. Nobody's taught them anything. And you might say, well, it's not a matter of their will. They don't have a choice. They don't know. They haven't learned. For a child, I would agree with that. But for an adult, I suggest to you that it wouldn't be fair for you to say, my parents didn't have a computer, and so I don't have a computer. Would that be reasonable? No. That wouldn't be reasonable. As important and common as religion and churches and the belief in God is in our society, you would surely think that everybody would have a little bit of curiosity about who is this? What is this? What's this about? Why do they believe what they believe? What do you believe? You would expect everyone would have that little bit of curiosity. But not everyone does. Not everyone chooses to be curious. Not everyone chooses to search out and find out about those things. But unless a person makes an effort to find out about God, then they are taking upon themselves the responsibility of their soul's destiny. Unless they follow that little bit of curiosity, I think everybody has a little bit, but many choose not to follow that curiosity. But unless a person makes an effort to be informed, then how can they decide who God is or if God is? Isaiah was a prophet. We're going to be in Isaiah again, just as Pastor has been. We're going to be in chapter 6, so if you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 6, we'll be looking at that in a moment. Isaiah was a prophet. Actually, he was the prophet of Israel, and he was a friend to the king. He knew the king. He had access to the king's ear. He could talk to the king whenever he needed to because he, Isaiah, was supposed to be the voice of righteousness, the voice of God to the king. The king Isaiah served under was Uzziah. You've heard that name, I'm sure. Uzziah was basically a good king. He did the right things himself. But under his rule, the people in Israel began to worship false gods, began to build altars to false gods, began to create and to put up idols around the country. Uzziah didn't do those things. He didn't encourage those things, but he also didn't discourage those things. Isaiah loved Uzziah. He loved him because he was a good man. He was doing good and doing right for Israel. And when Uzziah died, it hit Isaiah hard. And Isaiah went into mourning. He was looking for answers. And he went to God and he cries out to God. He's ready to listen. He's ready to learn. He's in this crisis moment in his life and he wants to know what is going on. Why, God, did you take this good king from our country? So Isaiah, at some point, has a vision. And we're going to look at that this morning in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to ask that you stand with me just for a moment in honor of God's word. And we're going to read the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Now I'm going to stop right there, because that's not what they said. I was in Bible college, and I had to memorize 18 verses of Scripture and stand up in front of the class and recite them, and I'm terrible at that. I'm awful at memorization. But I did it, and this is what I chose, Isaiah 6. And so I memorized this, and I got up, and I began to quote it. I had it, man, I had it. And I get to this spot, and I said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," and the professor said, stop right there. No angel ever said, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God." Angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and don't read it, "Holy, holy, holy." So I say to you, it's kind of funny, and at first I thought he was just a mean old guy when he did that, but the truth of the matter was, he's right. Angels don't say, "Holy, holy, holy." It's not shallow to them. It's deep and meaningful for them. They cry it out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You may be seated. The vision of a holy God. Now, we don't know. Isaiah may have had a dream. He may have been meditating and praying. We don't know how this vision came to him exactly. But one thing is likely, that in his mourning, he was broken. And he was ready to hear from God. He needed to hear from God. He was looking for answers. And when God is ready to speak or speaks, he's ready to hear. And so he was given this vision. In this throne room of God, God is high and lifted up. Why? Because he's higher and greater than anything. That's the symbolism here. God is above it all. In this throne room, there is an altar. And there is a fire in the altar. And there is smoke filling the room. All those things are so interesting to us. Why are they here? Why is it like that? This God is the picture of eternal royalty. He's as high as you can get. You ought to bow down. This is the Almighty God. His seraphs are all around him. These angel-like creatures have six wings. And they're flying in and around this temple area. Six wings, two for flying, two for covering their faces, and two for covering their feet. Two covering their faces, who knows exactly why, but in part because when you look at this scene, you shouldn't see the seraphs' faces, you should see God. And partly because they can't look upon this holy, almighty, powerful God. He is too awesome for them to look at. Two covering their feet. Feet are lowly and distracting from the greatness of God, and they covered their feet. And two for flying. Why? So that they're ready to do his bidding, ready to do anything God needs right now. They're ready. They aren't standing on the side waiting. They aren't falling asleep. They're flying. They're ready. They're on the move. They're calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, they're in his presence all the time. You would think they might get maybe tired. It might become trivial, but not to these angels. The holiness of God is so big and so awesome that they cannot keep from saying it. Holy, holy, look, this is God, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, that's a really interesting thing for them to add in here when they're speaking about God. They see God for what he is. He's the creator, awesome creator God. Out of nothing, he created this earth. With all the creatures on this earth, with all the plants and the structure, what the world calls it, Mother Nature, right? No, it's God. God put all this in place, and it's perfectly timed. Things work perfectly. If you get enough rain, things grow. Just the way it is, because God made it that way. He made this work in the way that it works, and the angels are impressed with the greatness of his creation. The wonders of the earth itself. One of the most amazing things, and you've heard probably me say this before if you've ever heard me preach. We lived in Colorado, and I had an opportunity to hike up a mountain. My wife and some teens were down below, and a few of us went up and got to the top. We were high enough up we could see the little meadow they were in, but we couldn't see them. They were too small. I think they flashed a mirror at us or something, so we knew exactly where they were. But we had radios. And I got to the top, and I said something about, on the radio about how unbelievable the view was. And my wife led those teens in singing Majesty to us over the radio. Oh, my goodness. The majesty of God. To see his creation laying out in front of you. He did this with his hands. How in the world, when you stand up there, you'll understand your hands are not qualified to handle something like that. God is so awesome. And the angels saw that, the wonder of the earth itself, the intricacy of how it has its place in its time, the creatures that roam the earth, but especially man, who was made in God's image, but not God. They are amazed in declaring the holiness of God. The most significant thing that Isaiah experienced here, though, was this knowledge of the holy God, the holiness of God. So what does that mean? It means there is none like him. He is completely separate. To be holy is to be completely separate from all. You and I cannot match up to God. He is holy. We are not. He is completely separate. There is no one to compare him to. He is unique and separate from all the rest of existence. To be holy is to be without fault, to be without blemish. He has no weakness. He has no limitations. He has no equal. Isaiah saw God for the first time in his life just as he was. Not as he thought he was, not as he was taught that he was, not that someone explained to him, but he saw God. And it changed his life. The effect on being in the presence of the Almighty God was staggering for Isaiah. I want to read now Isaiah 6, 5 through 7, the rest of these verses. And this is what it says. After Isaiah saw all these things, after he experienced this, and I believe he probably fell on his knees, this is what he says. Woe to me. He sees himself now in light of God. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, doing the bidding of God, I must say, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah, completely humbled, he sees himself as small and unholy. He realizes all of his limitations at this moment. He has nothing to offer at this moment. He has nothing to give. He is bowing before this Almighty God with nothing in his hands. He recognizes his dependency on God at this point. He sees how the creation of God has fallen so far from his glory, the people that he lives with, himself. He declares, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He realizes his need for God, but he can't get there. He can't demand. He can't expect. What's he do? He just says, I am ruined. That's a moment of confession. That's a moment of repentance. That's an attitude that says, I'm no good. I have nothing to give. I want you, I need you, but I can't get there. At that moment comes the grace of God. The grace of God reaches beyond that. He summons the seraph to get that coal off the fire and come and purge these unclean lips of Isaiah. Here is grace, so important in our life. We have no hope of getting to God without his help. We have no right to expect him to come close enough to us to help us. Yet the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And we knew that we could not come to him unless he made a path for us. One of the most familiar scriptures in all the Bible probably is John 3:16. But there's more to that passage, and I want to read a little bit of that, because it tells us here why Jesus came. For God so loved the world, that it be you and I, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you see that the heart of God is not to judge, it's not to condemn, it's to save us, it's to help us. That tongues who brought the hot coals to Isaiah sounds awful. Sounds painful, right? God did not come to bring pain. Whoever believes in him, it says, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's not God causing the problem. That's them causing the problem. They're not coming to the light. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So Isaiah's sin is atoned for. One of the seraphs brings the coal and touches his lips. In our world, that's painful and destructive. In God's world, it's healing and powerful. Herein lies the problem with the world and religion. Herein lies why the world isn't curious, isn't seeking Him. They're afraid. They see what could happen, the power of Almighty God, and they don't want to be changed. They fear change. They fear the hand of God. They fear it will hurt. It will be painful to have to stop doing some things or start doing some things. You might have to give up some money. You might have to go to some place and listen to a preacher if you follow God. It could be painful. But in reality, the hand of God does not bring pain. You see nothing in this passage of Isaiah saying, "But oh, did that ever hurt?" Isaiah gets up off the floor after this. Okay, he gets up. It's awesome. Something has happened in his life. He is never the same again. His life becomes powerful and significant. His name is kept for eternity for us because he came before God. He accepted the grace of God, and it changed his life. Here in this moment, God speaks for the first time in this passage. And he says, "Who will go for us?" That's an interesting way to say that also. Who will go for us? Who will go for us to these people who have unclean lips? I touched your lips. Who will touch their lips? Who will help the people? It's a question. Isaiah's been changed. And what does Isaiah say? "I'm over here. I'm over here. I could go. I could go." I'm going to tell you, when you see God, when you get a vision of God, who He really is in your life, you'll also get a vision of the need around you. God will give it to you. He'll give it to you according to your gifts and your talents. For some, He may call them to become missionaries or pastors. But for everyone, He has a calling. And it may be to be a friend to a neighbor. It may be to volunteer someplace to help. But God, when you see Him, you'll hear Him say, "Well, who will help those people? Who will be involved in that ministry?" And when you hear that, and you see God, and you've humbled yourself before Him, and He's given His grace to you, you can't help but say, "I could help. I'd be willing." That was Isaiah. That's what happened to Isaiah. He responded because he heard. There are a lot of people who have never seen or heard God. I've heard this many times. I've pastored for 23 years, and I've heard many people say, "I've never seen God. I've never heard His voice. I asked Him to forgive me, and I know He did. He's changed my life, but I've never seen God." Isaiah was in the same boat. He'd never seen God. He was a prophet, and he'd never seen God. Amazing, huh? But I'm telling you that God was there all the time. His glory was the same when Isaiah didn't see Him as it was when Isaiah did see Him. He was there. His presence was everywhere. He was around. He was there. He was available. I would say sometimes God is even speaking and we can't hear Him. As I was preparing this, there's a picture came in my head of something that I see at school and I see it on the street. It's teenagers with two earbuds, one in each ear, connected to a phone. Constant noise in their ear. Now, it's music, and they may like it. But I'm going to tell you, if your whole life is filled with noise, you won't hear God. I don't care where you are. If in your car, when you drive, it's always got the radio on or a CD in or something, you probably won't hear God. Unless maybe you're playing some worship music or something, that might help you. But Our life is so busy, and people are so busy and so caught up that when they're not filling their heads and their ears with noise, they're sleeping, and they don't hear God. Many of you in this room know about God. Some of you would say what I just expressed, that you've never seen him. You haven't really heard his voice in your life. You've trusted him for forgiveness, and he has forgiven you. And he is your God, and you serve him. You follow him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to see him for who he is. He wants you to know him personally. For Isaiah, he had to get desperate enough and hungry enough to seek him with his whole heart. With us, it's no different. God will never push his way into your life. There's a picture, you've seen it, of the Revelation verse of God knocking on the door. Behold, I stand and knock. If any man open the door and let me in, I will come in. That's what he says. And if you look at that picture, the person who painted that picture did not put a doorknob outside. There was no way that the door could be opened from the outside. It had to be opened from the inside. That's the way God is. He's not coming into your life until you pull the door open and say, come in. He's not going to speak to you until you get quiet enough to listen, until you stop and say, I want to know. I need to know. I remember hearing my grandma talk about how she got to a point where she wanted to see God so bad, and she just quit doing everything. I don't know how long this went on. For days it went on. And she prayed, and she cried, and she waited. And then at some moment, God came to her, and she saw him for who he was. It changed her life. Do you want to know God in a life-transforming way? Then seek him with your whole heart. Seek him with an open heart. A heart that says, I'm ready, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I want to know you. We're going to end this morning with something that might be uncomfortable for you. I hope you'll just let God in during this moment. We're going to quietly worship him for who he is. I'm going to ask in a moment that you just close your eyes. And I ask you that so that there'll be no distractions. There's going to be no video up here. It's just going to be audio. It's going to listen. And I just want you to listen, and I want you to focus and let God speak if he wants to speak. This is an exercise in getting quiet and listening for his voice. And I ask that you push everything aside that's pulling at you this morning. All your plans for the day, put them aside for a moment and wait humbly for God. In a few minutes, I'll call you back together for a closing prayer, and I ask you to try to focus on you and your relationship to God. God, what do you have to say to me? Is there something you want to say to me? Ask him what he wants to say, and then listen to the one and only Holy God.
I was evaluating why I volunteer to do certain things, certain places, certain times. What makes me want to serve? This is what I came up with. If you were playing a game, a sport, and you had the choice of which team to join, what team would you join? Would you join the winners or the losers? Would you join a team that, they might win, they might come up in the middle? Or if you knew the team that was the best, which team would you want to join? That's why I volunteer. I found the winning team. And the winning team needs players. If all the people who call themselves Christians in Branch County or wherever county you live in, if all of them volunteered to serve the living God, why, every ministry would be overflowing. There would be so much being done that's not being done. God is holy. It's a reality. If you haven't experienced that yet in your life, and you haven't heard him call upon you in your life, you should begin to wonder why. And you should take the time to get quiet and to begin to call on him. Show me yourself. Help me to know you like you are. Change my life. Help me to be the best person that you can make me be. And he wants to do that for you. He will do that for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace, for making a way for us to get to you. I thank you for being there, coming to us, demonstrating who you are and how your heart sees this world and how we ought to see this world. Help us, Lord, to seek you with our whole hearts. Help us that when we find you, to be the one like Isaiah with our hand raised, yelling, "Here am I, here am I, I'll do it." I thank you for these people who this morning have been so humble and gracious and have listened and have participated. And I pray you'd use us as your people to do great things in the kingdom of God, great things in the world we live in, and that you would do great things in our lives and in our hearts. When we leave this place today, Lord, I pray we would not leave your presence, but that we would go out seeking your presence, seeking to see you and to know you, and that you would use us wherever we go to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 20th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.